But it's a joy to be here again tonight, and especially my dear friend, Dr. Frank Holdren. We had many wonderful times together, and I think it's 15 years since I've seen him. He doesn't seem to age, whereas I do. I want to speak on the last days. You remember last night, the Lord directed us towards Daniel when he says in Matthew 24 and verse 15, you know, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And so he directed us towards Daniel last night. But in Matthew 24 and verse 37, the Lord now directs us towards Noah. And he said, as in the days of Noah. And so I want to look at a number of points in the days of Noah. And first of all, I want to say this, that God is a God of order. God is a God of order. And I just like to quote a few numerics here. You know, we have Adam, we have Seth, we have Enos, we have Canaan, we have Mahalalel, and then we have Jared, we have Enoch, and then we have Methuselah, followed by Lamech, and then Noah. In other words, Noah is the 10th generation from Adam, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But then there are 10 generations from Noah to Abraham, making 20. And Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17 tells us that there are 14 generations from Abraham to David, David to Babylon, 14 generations of Babylon to Christ, 14 generations, making up 62. And 62 is a very interesting number because it's a number that governs Christ. And we see in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, it should be. Yes. Is it? Yes, it is. All right. And it mentions there 62 this fine week to Messiah. And then also in Daniel chapter 7, part 6, we have the thought of Darius, who was 62 years when he took the kingdom, that is in Daniel 5, 31. And all these numbers have significance. And the point that I want to bring out is this, that God is a God of order. 62 is the number that governs the coming of Christ. And then also in Genesis, and we're coming to Genesis now, we find some interesting things. We have in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, we have the number 120. And every time you see the number 120 in the Word of God, it is a time of the dispensational change. And so we have the first 120 in Genesis chapter 6, when dispensation changes from pre-diluvial to antediluvial. And then we have 120 for Moses, and that is brings in the age of the law. We have 120 trumpeters who sounded one note at the opening of the Temple of Solomon, and that brought in temple worship. Then you have 120, you know, in the upper room, bringing in the church age. The point that I'm bringing out is this, God is a God of order. And these things that we're going to see in the days of Noah are all ordered of God. And I want to look at one or two of these people that we have already mentioned in chapter 5. You know, what was the spiritual state of the people, you know, prior to the flood? Well, Mahalalel, you know, what was the spiritual state of the people who lived before the flood. Well, at the time of Seth, they started to seek the Lord, and some of these names are quite interesting. Mahaliel means praiser of God, so they were worshipping God, you know, prior to the flood.
And also, as you look carefully into this lineage of the ten from Adam to Noah, there is the fact that Enoch comes in, he's the seventh from Adam, and Enoch was a prophet. And Enoch had understanding of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Jude. And so there was a prophetic line flowing through the people on the lineage of Seth. And they knew and understood what was going to happen. And you think that Enoch, he had a son, Methuselah. Well, Methuselah means that at his death is the going forth of the waters. And so they knew that the flood was coming. They knew the second coming was coming. They knew also the flood was coming. And it's that I want to emphasize, that all this is well ordered by God. And then we look and we see the state of the earth at this time. And I'd like to look now in Genesis chapter 6, because Jesus said, as in the days of Noah. So what was it like? Well, in verse 5 of chapter 6, we find that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And then, as we continue in verse 11, we find the earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And in verse 12, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And so we can pick out certain thoughts here. The earth was filled with violence, and we're seeing that in our days. Violence is everywhere, and immorality, you know, obviously was very prevalent in the days of Noah, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And then in verse 13, he repeats that and says, for the earth is filled with violence. Filled with violence. And that is what we're seeing today, isn't it? Absolute failure of all moral standards. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said that, before the end comes, there is a falling away, meaning a falling away of all moral standards, and we're seeing it in our days. So now we come to the fact of Noah. And we are told that Noah found grace in the sight of God in chapter 6 and verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, I'm well over 80 years of age, and as I reflect on life, and as I reflect on my own life, and reflect on the life of many that I've known through the years, I have come to the conclusion that the Apostle Paul was quite right when he said, we are what we are by the grace of God. You know, it is by grace and by grace alone. We are saved by grace. We are preserved by grace. And, God fulfills his purpose in our life because of grace. And that is one thing that we must major in. We must find grace in God's sight so that we can continue. And, one of the keys to that is this: he that ordereth his conversation aright, God will show unto us his so great salvation. Now, looking at Noah, we find he found grace in the sight of God. But why did he find grace in the sight of God? Well, in verse 9, it says, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. So first of all, he was righteous. Amen. And then he was perfect. Well, you know, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, let us go on unto perfection. We're told to be perfect. And there are two, well, several connotations of perfect. But one in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, love is the bond of perfection. And so we want the love of God, the two great commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and thy neighbor as thyself, to be worked out in our lives, because that is the key to perfection. And then also, in James chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, mark the perfect man, one who controls his speech. And essentially, James says that if you can control your tongue, then you can control every other member of your body. So there are two aspects of perfection. It is to love thy neighbor as thyself, to love the Lord with all our heart. That is a fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. And then, our control over our tongue. And so that is the thought of righteousness and perfection. And then Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. And one of the things I feel God is dealing with me about, you know, is that the Father wants companionship. The Father wants companionship. You know, if you're head of a fellowship or head of a church, you know, you do need companionship. And you can't find companionship with just anybody. You can only find companionship with someone that you can share your heart and who will understand what you are going through. And, the Father has been developing that thought in my heart that he wants companionship. You know, though he is the Father, and though he can speak anything into existence, you know, the angels have not really satisfied him, because he created them, they woke up, and they were what they were. And, you meet the angels, and they're all different. They all have a different duty, a different function to perform. But they can't give to the Father what he wants, real fellowship. And it's only as we go through what he has gone through that we can have real companionship with him, and that we can satisfy the longing in his own heart. You know, he cries out through the prophets consistently in the Old Testament, and he says, that they would come to know me, come to know me. Well, you know, that's a tremendous privilege. You know, how many people do you permit into your inner circle to know you, to know you? See, it has to be one you trust. It has to be one that has gone through similar experiences. And you know, one of the experiences the Father went through was the betrayal of Lucifer. And you will notice that, you know, with the Lord, he had to be betrayed by Judas. I mean, it wasn't necessary to have Judas, actually. I mean, the crucifixion could have taken place without Judas. But the Son had to know the Father. And he had to know, you know, the depths of the agony of betrayal. And you will notice that David went through that with Absalom. Moses, of course, went through it with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and with the 250 princes that aligned themselves with him. And there is one of the situations, you know, that we have to go through betrayal in order to have fellowship and understand how the Father feels. And you see here, it speaks of the Father being very grieved, the fact that he had created man on the earth because man had corrupted himself. But there were some who had not, and they had fellowship with God the Father. And so I want to look at a few things here with you concerning Noah. And I'd like to look with you at the ark. And verse 14, it speaks of the ark. Now, the ark, of course, is in Mount Ararat. It comes up occasionally, you know, through the ice and so forth. And I think it was Tsar Nicholas II, the one that was assassinated by the communists, who sent in 1917, if I remember correctly, I wasn't born then, but if my memory serves me correct, Tsar Nicholas II sent, you know, some troops down to Mount Ararat to seek the Ark. But, of course, the communist revolution came in and that stopped that. But the Ark is there. But what I'm interested in is the numerics of the Ark. I want to try and show you, you know, that God is a God of order. And we have to be orderly, all right? Now then, would you look with me in verse 15? And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300. Well, what is 300? And so we go back to Enoch. And in Genesis 5 and verse 22, that Enoch walked with God 300 years. So whenever we see 300 or multiples of 300, it means the requirement of walking with God. So the length of the ark was 300. The breadth of it, 50. And we come from the liturgical law there. 50 means liberation, jubilee. In other words, someone who is walking with God and sin does not have dominion over them. In other words, they are liberated from the powers of sin. And then the height of it is 30 cubits. 30, of course, is the age of the Levite when he could enter into the service of God. And so you've got a servant of God who walks with God and is free, all right? Sin does not have dominion over him. And then there's a window that thou shalt make to the ark, and a cubit shall it finish it above. And the thought there, one window, one cubit, and shall we say, you know, someone, you know, whose heart is united with God and has singleness of eye. And Jesus said, if your eye is single and filled with light, then your whole body will be too. So singleness of eye, and the thought is that one's affections and one's thoughts are on heaven above. And the door, you know, only one door. Of course, that is brought out in the tabernacle of Moses. Only one way into heaven. Only one way into the ark. And it is through Christ. And then there are three stories. Lower, second, and third. And that applies to the, shall I say, the growth and development of a Christian from 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. Where the three groups, or yes, call them groups of Christians, little children, they know their sins are forgiven. Then the young men, they are strong, the word of God abides with them, and they have overcome the wicked one. And then the third story, of course, is for fathers, they know the Father. And that corresponds to the three sections of the tabernacle, the outer court, the little children, the holy place, which corresponds to the second heaven, and that is the place of the servants of God, the third section, the Holy of Holies, of course, applies to the third heaven. All right, and there we see something of the measurements of the ark. And whilst, obviously, an ark is not going to be built again, but there is a sense that we want to come under the covering of God and protection of God in these last days, because these last days are going to be terrible days. And my burden is this, to save the saved, because so many are falling away. And in Matthew 24 and verses 12 and 13, the Lord warns, and he says this, because iniquity shall increase, many, their love shall wax cold, and they will turn away and be offended. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Are these the teachers watching over the little ones? Okay. Bless you. Yes. Better you than me. All right. The thing is that though, children are not my predilection. I like them when they're nicely grown up and already, you know, sensible. All right. So, there we are. Now, I want to look with you in Zephaniah chapter 2, please. Zephaniah chapter 2. It's a scripture that God quickened to me in 1960. And I expect long before any of you existed. But in Zephaniah chapter 2, it says, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. And God spoke to me, that's for the United States, things are going to change. Well, in 1960, everybody wanted to come to America. You know, it was the Mecca of all. But God said it's going to change, and it is changing. And in verse 2, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass, as a chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord, day of the Lord's anger come upon you. And so, as we see darkness coming, we have to realize judgment is coming. But look in verse 3, you see, it's not just to be prophetic and say these things are coming, but we must teach how to be preserved in the days of God's wrath. And in verse 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. In other words, God says, well, look, you've let my meekness be worked out in you for a certain degree, but this is what we have to do. We have to seek righteousness. We have to seek meekness. And then look what he says. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And so these are two qualities that we must absolutely seek God for. Meekness and righteousness. And as we do, it may be that we shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And that, of course, is that which I'm interested in, well, for myself, obviously, but for everybody else, that we might be protected in these days. Now, the point that I want to bring out, and perhaps we can turn to Ezekiel chapter 14, is that the standard of God in the time of judgment is far higher than in normal times. And would you turn with me to Ezekiel 14 and verse 14? And the context here, Ezekiel is in Babylon, Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, and Ezekiel is prophesying just before the final siege of Jerusalem and the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the city, by Nebuchadnezzar's forces, in other words, the third siege. Now, Daniel was taken captive in the first siege and Ezekiel the second. But here is what he says. Now, remember, this is just before the final judgment upon Jerusalem. because of all its iniquity. And Ezekiel 14, verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. The standard in times of judgment is far higher than in other times. And so we have to realize that there are requirements. It can't be, the usual run of events. We'll turn up to church if we can find the time and so forth. No, it's far more serious than that. We cannot be spectators. We've got to be participants in the life of the church. And I'll come back to that in a moment. And I just want to look at Ezekiel chapter 9. Now, we have to understand that, the government of God is through men, but it's also through angels. And, we have a fellowship, and, at times I see the seven angels that govern our fellowship. And I'm very aware, angels govern this universe. They are sent forth by the Lord to look after us. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 that angels are ministering spirits to those who are the heirs of salvation. Every one of us has an angel, and he's watching. And in Hebrews 12 it says, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses as we run the race. You've seen athletics, haven't you? And, people are running, but not only have you the runners, but you have a whole crowd of spectators egging them on. And that is the thought, you see, that as we run this race as set before us, there are the angelic forces who are watching us and encouraging us. Well, here in chapter 9, it speaks of those that, verse 1, those that have charge over the city to draw it near. And it says, every man or every angel with his destroying weapon in his hand. And then one in verse 2 has a writer's inkhorn by his side. And in verse 3, he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So now the angels are being, this particular angel is being sent to put a mark upon the foreheads of those that mourn because of iniquity. And you see, this is another key to being preserved. You know that as we mourn over the condition in the church, the condition in the country, in the nation, in the world, it is noted by God. And, a hatred of wickedness. And there is a mark put on them. And then he gives the order to slay in Jerusalem. Well, the actual slaying, of course, is done by the army of Nebuchadnezzar, but they're controlled. Nebuchadnezzar, is called the sanctified ones. God calling the Babylonians to do his bidding against Jerusalem. And so God is on both sides. And here he makes it very clear. But slay, but in verse 6, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. And so you see, there is protection in the time of most awesome judgment for those who mourn because of the wickedness in the church and in the world. And then I want to continue with this thought of protection. And then I want to move back to Noah and see what happened in his day. So in Psalm 91, we have again the promises of God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. All right, where are we dwelling spiritually? This speaks of being in the Holy of Holies and, under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers. That's the feathers of the cherubims, because God dwelleth, there on the mercy seat. And in verse 3, surely he shall deliver thee. Verse 2, he is my refuge and my fortress. And then verse 5, the promise, thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night. And then in verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand shall not come nigh unto thee. And here is promise of deliverance, promise of protection in times of awful judgment. Verse 10, no evil shall befall thee. Why? Because in verse 9, thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. And then in verse 14, you remember what we said about Matthew 24, verse 12, the love of many shall wax cold. But look at verse 14. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Not just the name of Jesus, but the various names of God. You see, like Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide and the Lord will pass us through situations where we are only going to experience deliverance through God's miraculous provision. And so we have to pass through these experiences to know God, and sometimes to be sick, to know he is the healer, all right? And, guidance, to know that he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our shepherd. And then look what it says. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon thee, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And there are the wonderful promises. You see, the wonderful promises. And I want to turn to the New Testament in John chapter 14 to see the reality of these promises. And John 14, it says this, because I want to be very practical. And in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is this that loveth me. Do we love God? If we keep his commandments, all right? And the commandments are not grievous, 10 commandments. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself to him, meaning that he will manifest, means to openly show himself before us. And then in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. When in the temptation we have Satan saying to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus replied and said, man shall not live by bread alone. But then he said, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, we must have a circumcised ear to hear what God is saying to us. And if a man love me, he will keep my words. What God is saying to us. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And there is a thought, Christ in us, the hope of glory, in a far greater way, as he brings out in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, 17 and onwards. We are the temple of God, and we want him to dwell in all his fullness in us. And he gives that promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, I will dwell in them, walk in them, and they shall be my people. And so there we have an idea. You know that there's going to be a greater manifestation of Christ and the Father in his church, and the glory of God is going to be manifested. Now then, I want to come back to Noah, and I want to look with you at the groups that there are in the time of Noah, because it's just not Noah, but there are definite groups in the time of God's judgment. And first of all, in chapter 5, Enoch, verse 22, Enoch walked with God. And then in verse 24, Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. So Enoch was taken before the flood. Enoch was taken before the flood. Now then, we've got to find in the book of the New Testament a comparable situation. And if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, please. Revelation chapter 12. We find a very similar situation. And we find the woman, there are always two women in the Word of God, one the true church, one the false church, the congregation of the dead. And in Revelation 12, verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and so forth. And she was with child, and then the dragon came, meaning Satan, and he stood before the woman in verse 4, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And so you have, you see, that thought of a man-child, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. If you study carefully the timing of that, is just before the tribulation. And so, there you are. Enoch was taken up. The man-child was taken up. Now then, let's have a look at one or two other little groups. Lamech. Lamech. The father of Noah. He was a prophet. He named Noah, meaning rest, because he said in verse 29, he called his name Noah, saying, this same should comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands. In other words, Lamech, looking at this little baby, he names him Noah, which means rest and comfort, and he knows that Noah is going to go from that dispensation to the other, and of course will be the lifeline of all those who have gone before, because through Noah eventually will come Christ. And so he names him that, you see. Now Lamech lived 777 years, which is perfection, okay? Now, I would like you to turn with me to Isaiah 57, because Lamech died 5 years before the flood. And I'd like to look with you at Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. And verses 1 to 3. And here the prophet is saying, the righteous perish, no man layeth it to heart, merciful men are taken away. And here, look at this. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. So here we're talking about those that are upright being taken before the evil comes. Now would you turn with me to Luke chapter 21, please? Luke chapter 21. And here, essentially, the Lord is speaking about the second coming. And in verse 26, he said, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You know, in the American army, or military forces, in January of this year, there were more suicides in the army than there were lost in battle. Men's hearts failing them. And that would increase. And just a word on suicide. You know, perhaps you might meet someone who is contemplating suicide. You know, I had the experience in Romania. You know, this is a church field, over 1,000 people. And I'm announced to speak. And here I am on the platform with nothing to say. And I'm thinking, oh dear Lord, you know, get me through this, you see. And then I get one word, suicide. And the Lord says, speak on suicide. It's a very comforting and encouraging subject, you see. So anyway, I spoke on suicide because my own senior pastor in France committed suicide. And he was reckoned at that time to be the most spiritual pastor in France. And I was attached to him because president of the Assemblies of God in France at that time said, oh, well, you're a bit like him, so you go to be with him to be the assistant pastor. Well, he was. He was very spiritual. And then the time came for me to leave France and go to Switzerland. Well, he was transferred to another church. And it was interesting, just before I left France to go to Switzerland, the pastor's wife would come up to me and say, you know, I keep getting this scripture, Proverbs 14 and verse 1, the foolish woman, you know, plucks down her house. She said, what does it mean? So I said, why does God keep giving it to me? And I said, well, you better seek God because you might be bringing your house down. Well, he went to another church, you see. He went to another church. That was a top church in the south of France at that time. But his wife did not show him the affection that she should have done. And he fell into the hands of another woman. And for 3 years, you know, lived in a state of adultery. And then, you know, the elders told me afterwards we didn't understand. There was no anointing when he preached. The anointing seemed to have gone out of the church and so forth. Anyway, it was exposed. And he had to leave the church and then getting up to confess before the congregation. And then his wife had to get up and confess that it was her fault because she had not watched over the house and had not given him the affection that he needed. Well, they come back to the city where he had the previous church, where I was the associate, and he couldn't get back to God. And he was so despondent, he committed suicide. And one morning, his wife was looking for him and went down into the basement and found him hanging by his neck. Well, a few years later, I went to France and I was just passing through, and I passed through that city. And I hope you understand these things of the Spirit. But you see, I had a vision of him still in that city. And he saw me, I saw him, and all the terror on his face. Because one of the judgments of people committing suicide is that they have to remain in the place where they committed suicide. And so they can't stop their ears. They have to hear everything that is said about them. The anguish that they've caused their family. They're in absolute torment. And then, according to God's judgment, after that time, of course, they go down into hell. And, a suicide person is actually challenging the wisdom of God. And their judgment is very severe in hell. And so I just want to bring that out, men's hearts failing them. And you're going to see a lot of suicides. And whatever you do, try and stop them doing that. Because you don't get out of a situation. Somebody who commits suicide has a thought, I'm getting out. You're not getting out. You're going to stay there. And the torment is terrible. Well, men's hearts failing them for fear. And then he goes on. And verse 36. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and stand before the Son of Man. So there we have the thought of Lamech, a righteous man who was taken, according to Isaiah 57 and verses 1 to 3, before the flood. He was counted worthy to escape the evil that was coming. Now then, I want to look at Noah. Noah was preserved in the flood. Noah went through the flood. He was preserved in the flood. But I want to turn with you to 2 Peter now. 2 Peter chapter 3. Because there's yet another group. 2 Peter chapter 3. And beg pardon, 1 Peter chapter 3, 19 and 20. And in verse 18, it's speaking of the sufferings of Christ and his death. Verse 19, he was quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Verse 20, who were they? Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is 8 souls, were saved. And so Jesus, when he died, he was quickened by the Spirit. His body remained in the garden tomb. He went down into hell and he preached to a certain group, only a certain group. It was those who had not qualified in the days of Noah to be preserved. And now I'd like to look at that group in another way from Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And we have the man-child who is raptured, a type of Enoch. We have the woman who is preserved in the wilderness for 1260 days, according to verse 6 of Revelation 12. But then there's one more group, and verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. In other words, in the days of Noah, we say, well, Noah only won 8 souls. I don't think that's correct, because he had a tremendous influence upon his generation. And I think that many received his teaching but did not walk in the perfectness of light as he did, and therefore could not qualify to be preserved in the flood. But they went down into prison, and Jesus preached to them. And when he arose, he took a great company with him of the Old Testament saints and also those. But the point that I want to bring out here is this. Qualifying. The man-child is obviously those that dwell in the Holy of Holies. And there will be, you know, like Enoch, walking with God, pleasing God, and taken. Then there will be those in the holy place, like the woman, who will be preserved during the time of judgment. But there will be a lot, as it brings out in Revelation, a lot who will indeed lose their life, you know, and will not qualify. But nonetheless, they seek to keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I want you to see that there are many groups in the time of Noah, and there will be groups in these last days. And my plea to you all is this. Look, let us talk the life and walk the life. Amen. And let us seek God, that we might be found worthy to escape those things that are coming upon the earth. We're told specifically in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, we're to seek two virtues, if I could call them that, meekness and righteousness. It may be we shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And having seen some of the things that are going to come to pass, I tell you this, it's going to get worse. But the glory of God is going to come upon the church. And in Matthew 24 and verse 14, it speaks of the gospel being preached to the whole world, and then shall the end come. And my point is this, that God is going to meet with his church. And the church is going to be filled with glory, is going to be a mighty witness throughout the earth. But, beloved, we must qualify. We must qualify. You know, this thought of, well, I'll come to church if it's convenient. Or, No, that sort of thing does not work. I want you to turn with me to Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. You know, one of the qualifications, you know, of the ark was the number 30, the height, and it spoke of being a servant of God. We cannot be spectators in these last days. We must be participants. And in verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well. All right, there's one of the offices in the church. And the Apostle Paul says that they that have been faithful in the deacon's office, now look at this, purchase to themselves a good degree. What he's saying there is this, that according to our service here will depend our place in heaven. And therefore, as we participate in the duties of the church, the duties, you know, of serving the Lord, we are purchasing to ourselves a good degree. Because in Ecclesiastes it says this, that as a tree falleth, so it will be. How we end our life is what our eternity is going to be. And so we must be on fire for God, right to the end. Amen. You know, life is a race. Where do you run the hardest? At the end. And I want to run harder than you all, because I'm older than everybody here. See, so I've got to run harder than you all. Well, anyway, but look, I want you to see something else in verse 13. and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And there the thought is this, look, if we will be a participant in the church, we will not only purchase to ourselves a higher degree in heaven, but we'll have great boldness here on earth. Amen? Amen. So there we have the thought of some of the things that are going to come to pass, you know, but God warns. God warns. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, he says this distinctly. God will do nothing, but he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. And throughout the word of God, there is warning after warning concerning the last days of terrible darkness, but of great glory in the church. Now then, we have to qualify. Amen? We have to qualify. Look, you know, in the secular realm, you know, you just don't say, oh, well, you know, you come to, a firm and they say, what would you like to do? Well, I wouldn't mind being the general manager of this firm. You know, you can't step into positions like that. You have to qualify. Amen? And so it is in the church. We have to qualify. And the only way you can qualify is to be a participant. Is that right? So we must participate in the life of the church. Amen. We'll purchase to ourselves a good degree in heaven. Amen. But we'll have a holy boldness in these last days. And the glory and the power of God will shine forth through us. Amen. Amen, and we'll be counted worthy to escape those things. I mean, having seen some of these things and reading some of these things, I'm not keen on going through those things. Amen? You might be, I'm not. Okay? And, yes, well, may we pray that we be counted worthy, but it's very practical. Seek meekness, seek righteousness. It may be that we shall be hid in the days of God's wrath. And that is my cry. You know, as in the days of Noah, many groups, some that weren't preserved, some who were preserved. And we want to be righteous, amen, like Lamech, who is taken before, or somebody like Enoch, who is raptured, amen. We want to be all out for Jesus. Amen. 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 And say, oh Lord, don't leave me. You know, I want to be protected. I want to dwell in the most holy place. Amen. Psalm 91. All right. God bless you. And you'll be seeking the Lord. To be found worthy to escape the things that are coming upon the earth. Amen. Amen. God bless you.